How many of y'all know, I'm sure you know this, that we are in the middle, our nation is in the middle of a divide. Okay. It's a big divide. It's multiple divides. It's divides on many fronts. It's divides between this racial. There are political divides. What makes the divides tough for me is people who say they're Christians often line up on a side that is the very opposite of what the scripture says Christians ought to line up for. Thank the 17 of y'all for that rousing affirmation. Let's go to Proverbs, because I want to talk about something tonight that this church is probably divided very much on. But it's my responsibility to get in your grill. Proverbs chapter 6. Here's a topic. I want to read through several scriptures here. And here's a topic that is very controversial. But I want you to have the heart of God about it. From what I believe the scripture teaches. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speak lies." Somebody on your row tells lies. Look up and down the row so you can figure out who it is. "And one who sows discord among brethren." I'm zooming in today on verse 17 because I want to talk about abortion. Yeah. I know it's a tough topic. I know if you listen to the media and television and the philosophies of the world, they're on one side of the coin. But my job as your pastor is to tell you what God's heart is about it. And walk you through the scriptures about it. Amen. And that's what I want to do tonight. It's been a long time since I've taught about it. And I always assume that, and I erroneously assume that people come out on the right side of things. I always believe that erroneously. But I know over the years, a lot of new people have come to the church. And the problem with a church like ours, because we get hundreds of people joining every year, thousands of people joining, they bring into the church their beliefs before they got saved. And unless you teach them what's proper, what's God's heart about it, they'll continue to promote and stand with and agree with what the world says. The world says abortion's great, fine. You can't tell a woman what to do with her body. No, a man can't, but God can. Amen. God can tell a woman what to do with her body. Amen. And I say these things while I'm preaching, but I don't have the time to break down in the scriptures. And this is important for men too, because many women have gotten abortions because the man pressured them to do so. I want to talk to you all about what God's heart is about it. And again, I don't do this teaching to try to make anybody feel shamed or guilty who has had that or gone through that or have experienced that or done that. The purpose of this is not to make you feel any guilt. We serve a God that will forgive you no matter what you did. Now, I want to put that out front. I want to put that right up front, that when we sin, we serve a God that when we confess to him, he will cleanse us and forgive us of all of our sin. Thank the 18 of y'all for the rousing information of that. But what the scripture says is that God hates when innocent blood is shed. And my job is to show you and walk you down through scriptures God's heart about this matter. All right, y'all with me? Okay, let's start off by looking at these. I just got 4 points today that I want to share with you. And the first one deals with the fact that in God's view, when God looks at life, it's based on the blood. It's in the blood. Life is in the blood. The world says life doesn't begin until you're physically born and take a breath. That's what the world says. You have to be existent. You have to come out the womb and take a breath, and then you have life. But according to God, life is in the blood. The moment the blood is flowing. Because see, a baby in the womb has a heartbeat. At a certain point, the baby has a heartbeat. And why is the baby heart beating? Because it's pumping blood. And it's life. And so Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I want you to get the heart of God. Now, this is an important deal right here. This is very important to understand that from the eyes of God, life is when the blood begins to flow. Not when you come out of the womb. And that's what the world's philosophy is. It's in the blood. Look at your neighbor, say, it's in the blood. Here's point two. God views life even before you're in the womb. And in the womb. And this is repeated multiple times throughout scripture, that God knows about you long before you even even before you conceive. God knows about you already. And I want to look at Psalm 139. This is verses 14 through 16. Talks about, this is the psalmist writing this, and this is what it says. Psalm 139 verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. That means nobody, no human saw you. And skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's the womb. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Y'all missed a great spot to shout amen. God saw everything about you even before you were developed. And in your book, they all were written. Everything about your body, your life was written by God in his book. The days fashioned for me, when has yet there were none of them. Before you even had a day to exist, God had already numbered your days. Verse 17 is not one of my verses, but it's hollering at me. Please talk about me for a minute. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Isn't that the way God thinks about you is so magnificent. So many thoughts he thinks about you. Now that's important, because the devil will make you think that God doesn't know anything about you. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't think about you. But the truth of the matter is God does think about you. He's got thoughts about you. So many that everything about you, even before they were formed, even before your parts were formed, God already had determined what they would be. While you were yet in your mother's womb, even before you were in your mother's womb. Very important to get this concept down. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44 while we're here. Verse 24. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. The key here, underline this, put a circle around it. And he who formed you from the womb, and it says, who did that? I am the Lord who makes all things. Regardless of the circumstances of your conception, you couldn't get pregnant unless God let it happen. Now, When I was conceived, my parents were not married. And I don't know the circumstances or the details, but the devil, when I found this out, the devil tried to send me in a spiral of depression, especially during seasons and times when our family was challenged and stressed and problems. And the devil tried to say, see, you wouldn't be in this mess and your parents wouldn't be married if you hadn't been conceived. And the devil tried to he tried to beat me up about it. And make me feel bad about it. But these scriptures give me an answer. And what I like about it, I like it says, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord said. He who formed you from the womb. God allowed me to be formed. And just think, if I had not been formed, if I had not been conceived, we wouldn't be sitting in this beautiful building right now. Go ahead, look at your neighbor and say, I'd be a jacked up joker if the pastor wasn't born. I'd be tore up from the floor up. Go ahead, tell your neighbor, you'd be a jacked up rascal. Anybody here thanking God for the day I was born other than me? He says, I'm the Lord who makes all things. God made you. This is an important point. Because the world will give you all of the reasons why people should be allowed to abort babies. But if you don't look at it from the perspective that God allowed it, maybe the circumstances, maybe the events around it, maybe the people who were engaged or whatever happened, maybe that wasn't God's will. But the fact that your daddy's sperm met with your mama's egg, God had to make that happen.
Yes, sir. That's right. You're right about it.
God, you know what I know about God? Somebody going to shout on this. God brings good out of bad circumstances. Somebody high-five your neighbor and say, it was a bad circumstance, but I'm the good that came up out of it. It wasn't designed the way I think it ought to have been done. It didn't follow the flow the way they said it ought to have been done. But I came up out of it, so something good came up out of that. I cannot tell y'all how important that is, because the world promotes a philosophy and a concept that they can get all these circumstances. What if this is? What if it's that? What if the conception happened because of this and because of that? And it'll throw all of that at you, all in an effort to say it's okay to terminate that life. But we are people of faith. And as people of faith, we have to view it differently. Okay? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. She shouting. I ain't even read the scripture yet. Here's what it says. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I'm sorry, I skipped down. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. There's so much right there in that verse. Before I formed you. Who did the forming? God did the forming. Before I formed you, God said, I already knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you, he's talking to Jeremiah. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before you got formed, God already knew about you. This is where this is what we celebrate, that God knew all about us before the foundations of the world. Before the world was even made, God already knew your name. Hallelujah. And if God did that for Jeremiah, he'd do the same thing for you. So we got Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, this is Paul talking. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. God brought him out of his mother's womb. It is an act of God. Here's the thing I'm trying to get you to see. It is the work of God. God is the one who makes it happen. Again, I want you to distinguish between the events surrounding the conception, and recognize that for the conception to happen, God had to make it happen. Let's go to Job 31:15, where it talks about how God made all of us. This is the point I'm trying to drive home. This is a significant point here today. When does life begin? And who's responsible for life? Let me just say this to you as well, because over the years I've taught about this subject. And I'm telling you, almost every time somebody gets the message who was contemplating an abortion and decided not to have an abortion and let the baby live. Job 31:15 says, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? There's, again, driving home the point that I'm trying to make to you today, that God is the one who created and made us, made you. It's his doing. It's his hand. So much has to happen for an egg and a sperm to connect and get embedded in the womb. A whole lot of stuff had to happen over 9 months for that baby to grow. So much has to happen. Now let me just throw this out. This is going to probably create some challenges for some of y'all too. Birth control, there's different kinds of birth controls. And one of the types of birth controls will stop a woman from ovulating. There's also another type of birth control, or maybe it's the same birth control, I'm not a doctor, I don't know the details, that when the sperm reaches the egg and they connect, there's some birth controls that will not let a fertilized egg embed in the womb.
That's right.
It's a spontaneous abortion. I knew y'all were going to get quiet on that point. So I say that to say to you, you should be concerned about the kind of birth control that you use. Okay, let me just leave that alone right there. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't want the truth. Tell your neighbor, you don't want the truth. Here's number three. I'm almost finished. I know y'all want me to pastor, hurry up, get done with this. You don't want to hear this, but I'm trying to give you truth. You know, if eyes could kill, I'd be a dead man right now. I see the eyes, y'all shooting me down, but it's okay. The Bible teaches that their penalties for shedding innocent blood. And I think we need to be aware of what they are. Psalm 106, verse 37 through 39, talks about the land is polluted and defiled. Psalm 106, verse 37 through 39. Here's what it says. They even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons. And that's what we're doing. When you abort a child, you are sacrificing your sons and your daughters. Verse 38. And shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And here's the consequence. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Let me talk about this for a moment, because since abortion became legal in our country, the United States of America aborts, they have over many years, 1 million babies a year. Now, the good news is that number has reduced from 1 million down to around 600,000. But for many years, it's my opinion is one is too many. One abortion is too many. One child that's killed is too many. It pollutes the land. It defiles the nation. And we are in the midst of a country that is defiled and polluted. Let's go to Joel chapter 3. Talks about desolation. Joel 3, verse 19. It talks about Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness. Why? Because of violence against the people of Judah. Then it says this, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. The whole shedding of innocent blood, that's what I believe this is about. When we kill and abort babies, it's innocent blood. Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. So, if you walked up upon a child, 4 years old, 3 years old, a child, and you discovered that that child was conceived in a horrible way, would it be okay to go ahead and kill that child?
No, sir.
No. So the four-year-old child and the 4 weeks in the womb is still the child. Right? Okay, all right. I just want to make sure y'all understand what I'm saying to you today. Okay, let me give you this. Oops. I'm almost finished. Did we read Deuteronomy? Yes, we did. Cursed is the one who takes an innocent life. Finally, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because here's the big argument that I hear on the TV over and over and over and over again about a woman's body. And here's what God's perspective is. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You have a temple that God gave you. And you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our bodies belong to God. Finally, one last verse. Isaiah 45. Huh? What's wrong? Huh? Oh, the baby crying? Whose baby's that crying? Who's that? Where the baby at? It's okay. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you had that baby. I don't know the circumstances, but I'm glad you had that baby. I'm glad my mama had me. Come on, holler somebody. I'm glad my mama had me. See that baby saying, preach, pastor, preach. Isaiah 45 verses 9 through 11 says, woe to him who strives with his maker. That the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth, shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Listen to this. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me, and let me go back. And concerning the work of my hands, you command me. It should be a question mark at the end of that. Most translations put a question mark there. You're commanding me, God is saying. So ultimately, when it's all said and done, we are the creation of God. Do y'all get that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, here is the ultimate question. Who's in charge? That's where the rubber meets the road. Who has the authority to make the determination of what can be done and what can't be done? That is the ultimate question. Now, here's the deal. If it's okay to take a life, see, sin is progressive. It's never satisfied. The more you get involved in sin, the more sin you want to do. Does anybody here know the more... When you sin, it starts off slow, but then, yeah, he said it turns into a snowball that keeps growing and growing and growing. So they start off with killing babies. And if it's okay to abort children before they're born, the next what thing to do is to be able to take life at the end of life. Do you not know we've been fighting in the state of Maryland these last couple of years legislation that has been brought forth that wants to give people the right to end their life at the end of life? It's all a question about who's in charge. Here's what they say, do I have the right to end my life? So some of the legislators called me and said, you know, there's a system here that there's a law here that they want to be able to, you know, if they're terminally ill, they want to be able to go ahead and get doctor-assisted suicide. And I have 1,000 questions, you know. I asked him. I said, well, what if the pills get in the wrong hands? I want to ask the question, what if God decides he wants to heal that person? What if they come up with an answer to whatever their dilemma is, their sickness is? What if 3 months in the process or a month in the process where they're taking these pills, when they talk to me, they say, it takes 90 pills. You got to take 90 pills. 90 pills? As if that's going to be something. So if it's okay to end it at the beginning of life, then it's okay to do it at the end of life. The next step is to take life away that's not deemed viable. Whether you know it or not, I'm almost finished. I'm going to just talk to you about this for a minute. When it's all said and done, it's people making the determination themselves about what's a viable life.
That's right. Amen.
I hope you never want to get to a place in life that you deem somebody in your family not viable to live. I think it's one thing, you know, like I told my wife, if something happened to me and I can't breathe on my own with what God gave me, I don't want to be artificially alive. I don't want to be kept alive for decades on machines. That's one thing to say, you know, my will said, take it off. Let me live. If I can't live by what God gave me, it's time for me to go. I ain't afraid to die. I'm ready to go meet the King. I'm ready to meet the King. But that's a different scenario than somebody actually introducing death to me. You understand what I'm saying? So I want y'all to have the heart of God on this matter. And it's getting, you know, it's hot and heavy and, you know, every time I turn on the TV, this is this whole, cause I know because it's a law that Alabama or Mississippi or one of them southern places. Which state was it?
Mississippi,
Alabama, them passed a law. I actually salute them for the courage to do it in this day and age. I do. Thank all 16 of y'all for that rousing support on that. But I want y'all to have the heart of God on it. I want you to understand what the heart of the Lord is about it, and I want you to have it. All right, I'll take questions. I'm finished. A few online questions. So this is a good question. I understand God allows certain circumstances, but how do you comfort someone who was raped and considering abortion? And that's a great question. Somebody who's been violated like that, my heart goes out to them. I hope they find the person who did it and that they are rightly punished for their behavior. That is never a right thing, and we need to. And what I try to say, let me say this real quick too. I hope I can explain this to you. We are a triune being. We're made up of a body. Y'all see this is my body. Then there's that's the outer circle. Then there's an inner circle. That's our soul, mind, will, and emotions. And then there's yet another inner circle to that. That's your spirit. So we're triune. There's an innermost spirit, innermost circle, inner circle, and then your outer circle, which is your body. Y'all got it? Body, soul, spirit. When a person gets raped or violated, that person has violated their outer source. It's up to you to determine whether their violation goes past the outer to the soul and the spirit. And so what I try to do is teach those people, women particularly, who've been violated in that way. Yes, you've been violated externally. You've been violated in your flesh. But you don't have to allow that person's behavior to penetrate into your mind and your heart and your soul and even into your spirit. You can put a stop to it and say, I'm not going to let them torment me past what they did to me externally. Go ahead.
Pastor, you can hear me, right?
Use the mic. You can leave it in the stand, but it's okay.
Okay. I have a tech, class. I can hear you. I had to check it, Pastor. Anyway, Pastor, I guess my question is, everything that God has given us, he's given us a law or a commandment. And my prayer is that we as a people, we start to follow God's law and then read the word and things of that nature. But why don't we put Supreme Court justices and things in place? Because everything that God gives us, he gives us a law. But we don't put laws in place. When we talk about shedding blood, innocent lives, whether you're talking about abortions, shooting unarmed black men, when you talk about education, when you talk about unfair housing, or any of those things that turn into a snowball effect, we as people kind of turn our back away from these things, but we don't handpick people in a position, God-fearing people in a position where they start to look at these things, visit these things, and change these things.
Yeah.
Because no change is effective.
Yep. I got you. So one of the things we're trying to do at our church is encourage Christians to run for public office. That's what we're trying to do. We need more believers with some backbone.
Amen.
And some courage to run for office and help institute values that are consistent with the community that you're from.
Amen. Amen.
We have politicians now, and some of these politicians that don't represent the communities that they, you know, they told us one thing when they were running.
Yes, sir. Mouse speaker.
But when it came time to pass, you know, there's one guy, when we were doing this whole thing about the same-sex marriage deal, he told his pastor he wasn't going to vote for it. And sure enough, when it came time to vote, he was the swing vote. He voted for it. We want people, I'm praying.
Amen.
We have a civic engagement ministry led by Reverend Thea Wilson. I don't think she's here tonight, but we need more people of faith.
Yes.
In office.
Yes.
Yeah. To help put laws in place.
That's it. That's it.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. So I agree with the word of God as it relates to abortion. I agree with your interpretation of the word of God as it relates to abortion and abortion being a sin. However, where I am challenged is the criminality of abortion. If you are going to criminalize abortion, why aren't we criminalizing fornication? Why aren't we criminalizing shacking up? Why are we just criminalizing abortion?
Because abortion takes a life. When you take away a life, that's a criminal act.
How is that sin greater than any other sin?
Taking a life is
greater than any other
absolutely,
sin.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And that is in the word of God, that sin is greater than any other sin?
The Bible teaches when you take a life, you sacrifice your own life.
Okay, I don't know where that is.
Yeah, I'll look it up. I'll get it for you.
Okay.
Okay.
All right, so the answer is that's because that sin is greater than any other sin.
The answer is that sin is taking away a life. Yeah, you're killing a life, you're taking a life. That's what the answer is. You're taking away a life.
Okay.
Hello. Hi.
I have a question. They say about homosexuality is a sin, and it's in the Bible. But why is it that politics are still debating over this when, to me, it's just, I mean, you can't help who you love. I mean, you gay. And the people in politics are still debating about whether they should get married and what's the meaning of marriage. And that's just my opinion. It's like, why are they still talking about it?
Say that again.
I said, why are they talking about it? Because politicians, it's off in the air about, you know, what is the meaning of marriage? They say it's between one man, one woman, or two men, two women. But politics are still arguing over this debate, whether I think it's pointless. I mean, you can't hope who you love.
That's where you lost me, when you kept saying something like that. What did you say? The last thing you said?
I said the last thing I said is you can't hope who you love. I mean, even though it's
you can't hope who you love.
Yeah, it's in the Bible. It says.
Are you a member here?
Yes.
Yeah, you are. Okay. All right. Yeah, the Bible. You know, the Bible gives us. Here's why it's a debate, because the Bible gives parameters of what behavior is acceptable and what behavior is not acceptable. So the Bible gives parameters to say this certain behavior is not acceptable. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's why it's a debate. That's why it's still being discussed. Because it has passed, and I guess most states have said it's okay, but God said it's not okay.
Okay.
You understand?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
Good evening, Pastor. My question is, we all heard and received what you said about the spirit and the soul and how you can control that and not let it penetrate through those two areas of your life. However, what becomes of the child? We still have a child to deal with as a result of that violent and egregious act. Sometimes it's incest. Children are born out of all kind of different things. And how would you instruct someone who suffered that trauma? What do they do with the child?
So, you know, far be it from me to try to tell a woman how to handle that. That's why we have a ministry led by Reverend Johnson right here about how to help women with that. I would say, you know, it's not the child's fault. And I would say if a person doesn't want that child, there are millions of people in this world that would take a child. They would carry the child. I would tell a woman if she could just find it in her heart to forgive that person, and I pray that the person gets penalized. I do. I'm not excusing their behavior,
yeah.
But I'm also hoping that maybe she won't hold the child at fault and let somebody who can take that child and raise that child and love that child. Because there are millions of people in this world that wish they could have a baby.
And I would agree with you, because carrying a child for 9 months under those circumstances, they would need all the support and counseling that they
Absolutely.
Could get. Because they're also going through the trauma.
Absolutely.
And then they're trying to give life and do all the right things that they're supposed to do.
But Absolutely.
Thank you, and I agree.
But let me just say this too. In the United States, because this is what you raise is the thing that's, you know, the television promotes this. The number of abortions in this country that is done from a result of rape or incest is minuscule. The million or 600,000 is 88% people weren't raped or incest.
Okay.
So it's a very small
minor.
Number.
Okay.
It's very minor.
Thank you.
Okay. Thanks. Let me go over here. I'm sorry, I didn't see this person over here. Yes.
So I'm a believer, therefore I do believe that abortion is not something that we should engage in, just according to the will of God. But I have a question more so related to like taking life rather than abortion, are on the same path. But what do you think about like the death penalty, and do we have the right to take individuals' lives after they have engaged in heinous crimes?
That's a whole nother subject tonight. I would like to answer that question, let me take that up on another night, okay? Because it's not a simple answer.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. Yeah, we have classes that can answer that. Yes, sir.
Suppose you're getting ready to get your life taken, but you have the opportunity to survive by taking that life. Then what?
Yeah, if a mother's life is in danger, we would save the mother's life. If it is a bona fide life-threatening thing to the mother of a child in childbirth, then we want to save the mother's life.
Okay.
That's, yeah. Yes, sir.
All right. Good evening, everyone. So 2 Kings chapter 10 talks to us about nations whose leaders were killing babies. And in verse 32, it talks to us about God cutting off an entire nation because of a nation agreeing to kill babies. Is there a possibility that if our entire nation continues down this path, that our nation will be cut off from God?
I hope that God doesn't do that for our nation, but the land is polluted. We're reaping the consequences right now. So many choices and decisions that we've made as a nation. But God has given us space to repent.
Amen.
And room for repent.
I just wanted to, I guess, give, my mother was raped and I was conceived. So, just being transparent, it's not easy being raised by a parent that doesn't want you. But God loved me in spite of it all. And it took many years for me to forgive, because I thought it was all my fault, because it was an incest type of thing. So I felt like I was always on the Jerry Springer show. It's like, really? This is my life. But God made me who I am today. I'm an interpreter. You know, even like Pastor, I don't have a college degree, but I'm doing it because God put me here. So anybody that does go through something like that, it's not easy. But God can help and make you a great person. So I just wanted to encourage somebody. I know that was really open, but I felt like somebody needed to hear that. So.
Last question.
Good afternoon, Pastor. First, I want to give honor to God because I'm grateful that my mother chose to have me. I'm number 13 of 14 children. But what I wanted to give
clarity... Did you say... What did you say?
I'm number 13 of 14 children.
Your mother had 13 kids.
She 14. Had 14. But I'm grateful.
Hold on, wait. Let's just celebrate her right
Woo!
There.
But I'm
she
grateful.
Deserves an award yeah. just right there by herself. Awesome.
My question is, I wanted to make sure that I offer this, asking you the answer that I offer to a young lady to make sure that I'm in line with the Word of God. In the community that I live in, I witness to people all the time, and a young lady asked me about a child. What if a child gets raped? Should they have an abortion? The answer that I gave her is that regardless, the child is going to be traumatized anyway, so that child is going to need some help. My offering of answering was to allow that child to have that baby and then give it up for adoption, because regardless, the child is going to be traumatized. Why put an extra burden on the child? Now I done killed a child which will really make that child suffer down the line. People don't think that these things come back on you, but down the line, they do come back. It's going to hunt you some kind of way. So I just wanted to make sure that I gave and offered a direct answer in relation to the question that I was asked, to allow that person to have the baby, but give that baby up for an adoption, because there's always people that want babies, but why put an extra burden on now that the child will have to deal with killing a child?
Yeah. And you know, since you raised that question, on TV, this is the thing that they do. They raise rare circumstances to justify abortion. And they'll talk about children being raped and being pregnant, and they'll raise all those kinds of issues, but those are rare deals. You know, they don't account for the 600,000 or 700,000 abortions that we do every year in this country. We use abortion as a birth control method. We shouldn't do that. But thank you for your comment. I appreciate that.
So was that aligned with the answer that I gave? That's what I need to respond from
we
you.
I believe, well, here's the point I'm driving home. Life starts the moment of conception. That's when life starts, at that moment. So, you know, you're never going to get me to be able to say it's okay to kill a baby. Never.
Right.
You'll never get me to be able to say it's all right. The only exception I would say is when a mother's life is at danger and one or the other has to have a loss of life, then you save the life of the mother. That's the only time that you ever hear me, as the pastor of this church, as a man of God.
Man of God.
Say
I'm a
that.
Woman of God. Say,
all right. Thank you. All righty. Thank you all for listening to me today. Share one of my convictions. I have such a strong conviction about this. Father, I thank you for this, your word, the clarity that you give us, the direction. And Father, I believe maybe somebody in this building, maybe somebody watching online, is wrestling or knows somebody who's wrestling. And it is our prayer that some truth would be embedded in their hearts, that that child that's yet in that womb would live and have life. I pray for women, God, who have in their past made that error, made that mistake, committed that sin. I pray that you forgive them and wash them, cleanse them. Give them freedom from the guilt of what they may have done, in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray that because of your word and your truth, that even those who have found themselves the product of circumstances like that would know that they have value and life and purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.